learn some great truth from the chapter tonight. And please speak to our hearts as we study the Word of God together as a church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in chapter 9, we're continuing. Remember, the book of Revelation is kind of in twos, and we're continuing a pair of chapters, chapters 8 and 9, that go together. If you remember, in chapters 4 and 5, the seven-sealed book, and then in chapter 6, we saw the first six seals opened, which is the tribulation period. Then immediately after the tribulation, sun and the moon were darkened. Jesus Christ came in the clouds. In chapter 7, we saw the rapture, the multitude of every single person who's ever lived from Adam all the way until the end of the world that hasn't even happened yet. Every born-again, saved Christian appears in heaven before God, rejoicing with God. And then in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. The first thing that happens when the seventh seal is opened, and if you remember, we saw conclusively that God has not poured out any wrath at all until after the rapture. That's when God's wrath begins to be poured out, is after the rapture when the seventh seal is opened. When the seventh seal is opened, fire and brimstone rains down on the earth. And then, remember the seven angels which have the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. This is the battle that God is sounding here with these seven trumpets. He is basically, he's appeared, people are afraid, they're scared, and now God is taking earth back for himself. You know, right now it's the Antichrist that's in power. Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and he's going to be setting up his millennial kingdom a little less than 3.5 years later, about 40 months later. And so in the meantime, he's going to do battle with the unbelievers, he's going to do battle with the ungodly, unsaved, wicked people of this world. And he does that through these seven trumpets. Those are how he sounds the judgment off. Now, we saw the first four trumpets in chapter 8. If you just a quick review of the four trumpets that we saw. Trumpet number one was when he had the hail mixed with fire and blood. You remember that he poured out on the earth? Trumpet number two was when he turned the sea into blood. Trumpet number three was when this great star fell from heaven. It was called wormwood and poisoned all the... the third part of the fresh water is what was poisoned. And many people died drinking this poisonous water. And then when the fourth angel sounded in verse 12 of chapter number 8, the Bible talked about the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that it would basically be dark for 8 hours in a 24-hour period. A darkness that was pitch black, you can't see your hand in front of your face, as the Bible says in the book of Exodus, a darkness that might be felt. It was so dark. And then at the end of chapter number 8, we saw this chilling statement in verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." So he says that it's about to get a lot worse with the last three trumpets. The first four trumpets were horrid enough. If you remember, last week we went into great detail explaining what it would be like when these things would happen, when the sea would be turned into blood, and on and on. But now we're getting into something that's much more horrific and much more horrible in chapter 9. Look at verse number 9, or 1 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. This is talking about hell, which is in the center of the earth. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 11. And they, talking about these locusts, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now let me tell you something interesting about this chapter. And this kind of shows a lack of understanding that a lot of people have about the whole book of Revelation and about how this whole thing plays out. Every book that I've ever read, and I don't read a lot of books, but I read them a lot when I was, when I had to in Christian school and college and everything. Who's ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Put your hand up if you've heard of that book. Okay, it's written by a Baptist preacher from hundreds of years ago. And I read it as a child a couple times. That book, the Strong's Concordance, the Scofield Reference Bible, every commentary that I've ever seen, every preacher that I've ever heard, everyone that I've ever heard say anything about this, anyone who talked about the book of Revelation, they all were in agreement on something, that Abaddon, that Apollyon, is the devil, is Satan, the angel of the bottomless pit. That is not true at all. I mean, I've seen this in every book. Everyone believes it. And if you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, the devil's name is Apollyon in the story. But you know what? This is not the devil, and I'm going to prove it to you tonight that this is not the devil at all, the angel of the bottomless pit. I'll prove it to you right now. First of all, the Bible says in chapter number 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now those two words are never found anywhere else in the English King James Bible. They're a Hebrew word and a Greek word. Flip over, or look if you would up again at verse number 1 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now they say, well look, there's Satan being cast out of heaven. There's the devil falling from heaven. Well, look back to chapter number 8 at the third trumpet. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Okay, so here's again the same wording, a great star fall from heaven. What's the name of this great star? Well, the Bible says in verse number 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Okay, do you see that? That's not the devil either. Okay, now flip over if you would in your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter number 12, and the Bible reads in verse number... I'm trying to save time here. It'd be great to read the whole chapter, but look if you would at verse number 7. We'll put it that way. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon is Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. See, it's very clear who this is. Satan, the devil, the serpent, the dragon are all the same person. Okay, we're going to see that Abaddon is a totally different person. Apollyon is a totally different person. Look at this. It says, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. For sake of time, look at the last verse of the chapter. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, of the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when the devil is cast out of heaven, who does he go to make war with? The remnant of the woman's seed. The woman is found in chapter 12, verse 1, where he talks about the woman who's clothed with the sun and has she has the crown with the sun and moon and the 12 stars. Okay, that's Israel, is what it's talking about. The remnant of her seed, the seed of Israel. That's talking about born-again believers, the Israel of God, those of us that are God's people. And he says, the remnant of her seed, and look, it says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about people that are saved, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they keep his commandments. That's who the dragon goes to make war with when he's cast out of heaven. You follow me? Now look, if you would, over at Revelation 13, and look at verse number, let me see here, verse number 4, okay, it's talking about the Antichrist. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So we see that the beast, the Antichrist, is empowered by the dragon, he's empowered by the devil. And I forgot to write the verse down. I had it written down. But the Bible says that the beast went to make war with the saints. Remember, that's what the devil said he was going to do at the end of chapter 12. All that to say this. When the devil is cast out of heaven, he goes to make war with the saints. The fifth trumpet is after the rapture. Okay? So there aren't any saints left on the earth because the rapture's already taken place. They've already been taken out. Okay? So you have to understand the timing of the devil being cast out of heaven. And a lot of people think he's already been cast out of heaven. And that's a very strange doctrine. I'm not sure when they think that happened. because the Bible says he's accusing the brethren day and night right now. And in chapter 12 it says when he's cast out, he's never going to accuse the brethren again. He's been cast out of heaven. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because he has just a short time left and he's going to make their life miserable. What does he do? Does he go after the unsaved crowd? Does he fight against the ungodly people of this world? No, those are his friends. Those are his helpers. Those are his minions. When the devil's cast out of heaven, that's at the beginning of the tribulation. That's with the opening of the first seal. He's the one who puts the Antichrist into power. And so he goes to make war with the saints. If the fifth trumpet, him being cast out, there aren't any saints left. This is way later. Do you follow me? Do you follow that logic? So that's the first reason why we know that Apollyon is not the devil. Cannot be the devil. Okay. Now understand again that I've gone through this before, but the chronology of the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 11 are in chronological order. And then in chapter 12, there's a reset button. We go back to the birth of Christ. And then we have the devil being cast out of heaven. And then we enter the tribulation again. In Revelation 14, we have the rapture again. In Revelation 15 and 16, we have the seven vials, which are the same judgments as the seven trumpets. They line up exactly. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ. And Battle of Armageddon, millennial reign of Christ. So we see that this timing is exactly right for the devil to be cast out at the beginning of the tribulation. Okay, so that's the number one reason why we know that Apollyon or Abaddon or the angel of the bottomless pit is not the devil. But flip back to Revelation 9 again and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. So what does he have the key to? Hell. Who gave him the key? God did. Who has the key? Well, in Revelation 1, the Bible says, Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. So Jesus has the key to hell. He gives it to the angel of the bottomless pit, as he's called. The angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon or Abaddon, depending on which language you're talking about, descends down from heaven, falls from heaven, and he opens the bottomless pit, and out of the bottomless pit come these locusts. Flip over, if you would, to Revelation 20 quickly. Revelation 20, and we'll see the same angel. The same thing. In verse number 1, the Bible reads, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. You see that? He's still got the key. Jesus Christ gave it to him. He still got it. Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Okay? So if the dragon's the one with the key to the bottomless pit, if the dragon's the one coming down from heaven, what's he going to throw himself into hell? See, it doesn't make any sense. Hey, can Satan cast out Satan? As Jesus said? No. And so we see that this angel of the bottomless pit is someone who's in opposition to Satan, because he's more powerful than Satan. I mean, he takes the dragon. He takes a great chain in his hand, and he casts the dragon into hell. Okay? And then look at the next verse. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Always very clear to identify who the devil is. You see how the Bible is very clear on that. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. So he shuts the bottomless pit and locks it. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed the little season. So number one, we saw the timing is completely wrong for this to be the devil. And just believe it or not, all Christianity that I've ever seen believes that Apollyon and Abaddon is the devil. It's just not true. Number one, it's the wrong time. Wrong timing for the devil to be cast out of heaven. Number two, he has a different name. His name's Abaddon. It's not Satan. It's a completely different name. Number three, he casts the devil into hell, therefore he cannot be the devil. Okay? And the reason I'm spending so much time on this, as you'll see when we get into the chapter, all this information I'm giving you right now is crucial to understanding Revelation chapter 9. You'll get a totally wrong viewpoint of the chapter unless we establish who this angel of the bottomless pit is. Flip back, if you would. I'm going to show you who Satan is now. I'm going to show you what the word Satan means. Look back in the Old Testament, if you would, to the first time Satan is mentioned. Let me pull out my notes here. The first time that Satan is mentioned is in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Now, of course, we know that the serpent is mentioned in the Garden of Eden, and the devil is mentioned all throughout the Bible, but I'm talking about the word Satan, the name of Satan, capital S, Satan. Okay, the first time that that word is used, in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Now, we just saw three reasons why Apollyon is not the devil. But the scholars of this world, the Strong's Concordance, the Schofields, and all these people, they will say, ha ha ha, Pastor Anderson. You're so ignorant, Pastor Anderson. You're just reading the Bible and just interpreting it. Actually, you have to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew. Because if you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew, you'll find out that Abaddon means destroyer, destruction. And Apollyon means destroy, destruction. And Satan, the word Satan, means destroyer. So it must be the same person. It's not true. It's a lie. Look, if you would, at 1 Chronicles. We're going to see what the word Satan means, because the Bible always defines itself. I'm going to show you the consistency of the Bible, and you can even get a, you know, if you cared about it, which I don't care about it. I don't go back to the Greek and Hebrew. I'm not one of these guys, because it messes you up, as we see, case in point. But the word in Hebrew, Satan, is how you pronounce it. And you know what? You can look it up in a Hebrew dictionary. It doesn't mean destroyer. And you can study the Bible and see that it doesn't mean that. Okay, but dictionaries that are Bible dictionaries and concordances will try to say that that's what it means, because they're trying to change the Bible is what it is. Because, and I'll explain to you why they're doing that. But look, if you would, at the verse in point. 1 Chronicles 21:1. I talked so much about it that I didn't turn there myself. So everybody, stop everything while I turn there. Okay, 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. First mention of Satan. Okay, so notice the wording there. Satan, because the Bible always defines words the first time that they're used. Satan stood up against Israel. So understand those phrases. Stood against. Okay, you got that? Flip over, if you would, to the book of Job. Let's look at the second mention of Satan. Forward in your Bible, toward the end of the Bible, look at Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1, bear with me during this part of the sermon, but I want to lay this groundwork and establish a few things here. Job chapter number 1, and the Bible reads in verse number 6, Now there was a day when the sons of God, Job 1:6, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, of perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now what's he doing? He's accusing Job before God, as the Bible says, the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing Job before God, saying, He will curse you. He's only in it for the money. He's only serving you because you're blessing him. As soon as hard times come, he will not serve you. He'll curse you to your face. That's an accusation about Job. Flip over to the next time it's mentioned. Actually, look at Zechariah 3:1-2. There's four times. I'm going to go to the fourth one and then the third one. At the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 3:1-2. Zechariah 3:1-2. And the Bible reads in Zechariah 3:1-2, this is the fourth mention of Satan in the Bible by that name. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You see that? So remember the first time that Satan was mentioned, the Bible says he stood against God's people Israel. He stood against David. Now he's standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest, resisting him. He's against him. Do you understand that? Flip back, if you would, to the third mention, Psalm 109:6. Remember he said that Joshua had Satan at his right hand to resist him. Now look at Psalm 109:6. Psalm 109:6, the Bible reads, Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Why? To resist him. Just like he was at the right hand of Joshua to resist him. But notice the surrounding verses here in Psalm 109. Look at verse 2. Look at these adjectives and nouns that are being used. For the mouth of the wicked, underline that word if you have a pen. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful, okay, you see that? Are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Underline lying. So you got underlined wicked, deceitful, and lying. Then look at verse 3. They compass me about also with words of hatred. You could underline hatred. And fought against me. Underline the word against. Without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. Underline the word adversary. For love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil. Underline the word evil. It rewarded me evil for good and hatred for love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. So we see here, David is talking about the way that people have treated him, the evil, wicked, deceiving liars of this world. He says, I want Satan, he says, kind of give them a taste of their own medicine, have Satan resist them for a while. Have Satan fight against them for a while. Now, this is a reference to Judas Iscariot. In the New Testament, we see that, where he talks about his bishopric, let another take his office, let another take. It's translated here in the Old Testament. So what we understand is that he's called the adversary. He's standing against. He's always resisting. He's always going against God's people, right? And then we see that in Job, he's accusing God's people. Now, do you remember in the New Testament where the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? See, what does the word Satan mean? The word Satan means someone who is against you, your enemy, your adversary, okay? He's the enemy of God. He resists against God's people. He withstands God's people. Picture this. Come here, Brother Dave. Why don't you step up here? And Brother Dave is going to be Satan, okay? Brother Dave, I'm trying to make it easier for you to, you know, make this believe. So I could have picked somebody else, but this is a little... So look, here I am. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to move forward in my Christian life. I'm trying to become a soul winner. I'm making great leaps and bounds. And I try to walk, and somebody pushed me out of the way. I'm trying to go there, okay? Hey, look, no, I'm trying to live for God, all right? You know, that's what Satan... You can go ahead and sit down. That's what Satan is. You ever experienced that in your Christian life? You know, you're trying to do something for God, you're trying to live for God, and it just seems like you're swimming upstream, seems like something's pushing against you, seems like you're walking into the wind and something's resisting you. Well, that's Satan. That's the devil. He's trying to resist you. He's trying to withstand you. He's your adversary. Adversary means someone who is against you. You're like an enemy, like an opponent would be a better word than enemy. Enemy's not really the right word. Opponent, like when you play a game and you're playing against someone else. That's what the word Satan means. Okay? So, totally different name than Apollyon, which means destruction. Abaddon, which means destruction. Let me read for you. There are, here's six examples of the word Abaddon, the Hebrew word Abaddon being used in the Old Testament, because it is a Hebrew word. Remember he said, in the Hebrew tongue, he hath his name Abaddon, but in the Greek, he hath his name Apollyon? Listen to this. Job 26:26, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. That's Abaddon, the word destruction there. The Bible says in Job 28:22, destruction, same word, and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. So now destruction is talking. Abaddon is speaking in the Bible. Job 31:12, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. Psalm 88:11, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Okay, are you following this? Proverbs 15:11, hail and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? And then in Proverbs 27:20, the Bible reads, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So the word destruction in the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, the word destruction is another aspect of what it's like to go to hell. You remember in the book of Jude when the Bible says that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not? So God will destroy unbelievers in a place called hell. And so hell is referred to in the same breath with destruction. Hell and destruction in Proverbs 15:11. Hell and destruction in Proverbs 27:20. Destruction and death. Hell and destruction in Job 26:6, on and on. Then the word Apollyon is used in the New Testament in Matthew 7:13, where the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there. He's saying there's a lot of people that are going to hell. Broad is the way that leads to hell. And we know that destruction is hell. You don't have to go back to the Greek and Hebrew, because we saw all the mentions of the Old Testament of destruction, hell, they go together hand in glove. Romans 9:27 talks about the people experiencing the wrath of God going to destruction. Philippians 3:19 talks about the wicked people of this world whose end is destruction, whose God is their bill and whose glory is in their shame. 2 Peter 2:1 talks about false teachers teaching damnable heresies. They're going to destruction, he says. They're going to hell. And in 2 Peter 3:16, the Bible talks about, again, pretty much the same thing. And so you see very clearly in the Bible that destruction and death and hell are associated in the Bible, and this angel of the bottomless pit is the death angel, okay? He's the angel that has power over the bottomless pit. Now, have you ever seen, like, a cartoon, maybe you're growing up, and the devil's got horns, and he's got a tail, and he's got a pitchfork, and people die and go to hell, like Bugs Bunny dies and goes to hell. You know, you've seen these. And you know what? I'm sorry, but you say, well, TV's gotten so bad. Hey, TV's always been bad. The movies have always been bad. You go back to these shows, you go back to Bugs Bunny, he's cross-dressing, he's got lipstick on, and he's kissing Elmer Fudd, and Elmer Fudd's like sweating and turning all these different colors, he's getting real nervous, while Bugs Bunny's trying to kiss him and love on him and everything. Yeah, it's disgusting. That's not funny. Bugs Bunny wearing a dress is not funny. That was back in the 1950s. And so it's always bad. But they always have a perverted view. Well, here's another perverted view from the Bugs Bunny show, from Merry Melodies. Remember, like, Bugs Bunny will die and go to hell, or the Roadrunner dies and goes to hell, whatever. And they're in hell, and ha, ha, ha. You know who was the devil was always Porky Pig. You remember that? Porky Pig. You're like, how do you know so much about this? Hey, I was born and raised on TV. I watched a lot of TV growing up. That's why I'm never going to watch it again. That's why I haven't watched it in years. I've had enough of it. But Porky Pig was always the devil, okay? Porky Pig has got this little mustache, and he's got the horns, and he's, ha, 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 and he's ruling and reigning in hell, right? He's exalted in hell. Okay, he has the power in hell, and he's poking them, you know, with the pitchfork, ha, 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 and all his little demons are poking them, all the little piglets are poking people and tormenting people. Hey, that's not what it's like at all. The devil is not in hell. The devil's never even been to hell. His demons have never even been to hell. The Bible's clear about that. Remember the demons that were in the man that was possessed, that had their name Legion, for we are many? And they said, art thou come hither to destroy us? Notice the word, destroy. See how consistent the Bible is? You got to study the Bible. Don't throw your stupid concordance in the trash. Throw your stupid Strong's and your Scofield in the trash. These people don't even study the Bible to understand these basic truths. Get the Bible and read it for yourself, and you'll see what the Bible really means. But look, he says, art thou come hither to destroy us before the time? And he doesn't destroy them before the time. What's he do? He casts them into the herd of swine, and they go on and continue their work. Because it's not time yet for them to be destroyed. By whom? They're going to be destroyed by God and by his angel, one of his angels called Apollyon, one of God's angels. Apollyon is not a bad person. Apollyon's not a bad angel. He's an angel that does God's work, that does God's will. God says, hey, go open the pit. Oh, go open the bottomless pit and use this key and open it up and let out these locusts to pour out my wrath on the unsaved. Hey, Apollyon, go down and open up this pit and throw the devil into this pit and bind him up for 1,000 years and shut him up and set a mark upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. See, this is clear in the Bible that the devil is not in hell. The devil's never been to hell. His demons have never been to hell. Okay, one day he will be damned eternally to hell, along with all his demons. The Bible says they're reserved under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They're set aside that they will be judged in that day. They will go to hell, but they're not in hell. Now, when the devil goes to hell, is he going to be ruling and reigning in hell? No, he's going to be tormented in hell. The devil's going to be punished for all eternity, just like every unsaved person. Why would he be laughing and having a good time? What kind of a judgment is it for the devil to have his own little kingdom where he's laughing and having a good time? No, he's going to be screaming and writhing in pain just like everybody else. He's going to be suffering in hell. The devil does not have the power over hell. God has the power over hell. God said, I have the keys of hell and of death. I kill and I make alive. The Lord is my name. That's what the Bible says. See how clear this is from the Bible? As soon as you get rid of the commentaries, you just get a King James Bible, it just becomes clear to you. And this is the problem with going back, with preachers going back to the Greek and Hebrew. They open up the Greek or Hebrew dictionary and it gives them the wrong definition. It gives them a definition that has an agenda behind it. It doesn't give them just a pure definition. And it's these preachers who, they're not fluent in these languages. They have no business going back to them. God tells us here what the word means. He says it's Abaddon. He says it's Apollyon is the name of the angel of the bottomless pit. We saw the Hebrew words being used and the Greek words being used matched up exactly with that. Destruction and hell was mentioned every time that the word Apollyon or Abaddon was used, because that's who this is. This is the angel that God has appointed and deputed to have the power over hell, that has the power over bottomless pit, that opens it and shuts it for him and does all this. So we see that that's very clear. But But look back, if you would, at Revelation chapter 9, and we'll understand part of the reason why this is so clear. You have to understand that when you have a viewpoint of a pre-tribulation rapture, you get a very warped view of this whole thing. Because if you understand that first comes the tribulation, then the rapture, then God pours out His wrath, you see how clear this is. The first part where it's the tribulation, the first part of the week of the 7 years where it's the tribulation, hey, the devil is running the show. He's down on earth. He's got the Antichrist in power. He is running the show. He is persecuting God's people. He's tormenting them. He's causing them to be suffering and in tribulation. They're hiding. They're running. They're going to jail. They're being killed. But then when Jesus Christ comes back, it's not His show anymore. This is God's show. God is the one who's blowing having the first trumpet blown. God's the one who's pouring out these trumpets of wrath, these vials of wrath. It's God doing it. It's not the devil. God's the one that turned the water into blood. Okay? God's the one that darkened the sun and the moon. God's the one that poured out the hail and fire mingled with blood. It's God doing all these. It's not the devil that's in charge of this. So now, in light of that, let's look at the fifth trumpet. The Bible reads that, this star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. We know that this is Apollyon, this is Abaddon, this is the angel of the bottomless pit. Several angels mentioned throughout the book of Revelation that God uses for different purposes. But the Bible says in verse number 3, and there came out of the smoke, when he opens up hell, and locusts upon the earth. Now, locusts, if you don't know, are grasshoppers that have wings. They're grasshoppers that can fly. And isn't that pleasant? Locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Remember that seal of protection in Revelation 7 that God put on the 144,000 Jews? The Bible says, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. People will wish that they were dead because of the torment of this throng of locusts that are going to come out of the bottomless pit. They're going to come out of hell when Apollyon opens the bottomless pit. These locusts are going to be stinging people, much like a scorpion sting. But the difference is, if you have a whole bunch of scorpions sting you, you will die. It'll kill you. I mean, a small child gets stung by a scorpion, it'll kill him. The Bible says no one will die from these bites. Okay, I've heard people say strange things. Like they said that, like, during this time, no one can die. Period. And I'm thinking, like, it's like you fall off a skyscraper and you won't die. Okay, that's not what it's saying. All right, the Bible's cut off somebody's head and they're still alive, still talking to you. Okay, not to be gruesome, but anyway, no, that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible is very clearly saying that these locusts, when they sting you, there's no fatal poison at all about it. He said it hurts like a scorpion, except it will not kill you. And so you could be bit by 10 of these things at once, and they're going to be bitten by these things daily. I mean, just throughout the day for 5 months, 150 days of being tormented by these scorpions. He's saying, look, these won't kill you, but you'll wish that they did. He's not saying that people are trying to kill themselves and can't. Okay? Yeah. Obviously, a lot of people couldn't really bring themselves to kill themselves. And so that's what he's saying. And he's saying people will wish that they were dead. And he's saying people will wish that it was a poisonous sting that would actually kill them, because it's going to be so painful, it's going to be so horrific. Now, think about the first four trumpets. They were pretty bad, but doesn't this one seem a lot worse? I mean, having your house filled, having your neighborhood filled with these flying locusts that are stinging you all day long. I mean, this is getting close to the kind of torment that people are going to experience in hell. Just continual pain and burning sensation. It's a horrible time. Now, these locusts, they don't eat grass. They don't eat anything green. They're carnivorous. All they do is attack human beings, is all they do. But they will not attack the 144,000, of course. But look at this description. This is interesting. The Bible says in verse number 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Now remember, the book of Revelation is to be taken literally, but when he makes a comparison, or it's not literal, it's just a figure, he always tells you like. I mean, how many times in the book of Revelation have we seen as it were, as, like? That's when you know it's figurative. When he doesn't say that, it's not figurative. So this is figurative because he says the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. You know, so he's saying they don't have crowns of gold on their heads. He says their head is like a crown of gold. What does that mean? Well, they obviously have you ever seen like a horny toad? It has those sharp points on its head. You know, probably some kind of a shape like that on their head that looks like a crown, that looks like a golden crown, but it's just part of the structure of their skull is what he's saying. He's saying that their shape is similar to that of a horse. They have on their head, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. The Bible says in verse number 7, they're not going to have a human face. But he's saying that their face resembles more that of a human being than that of a grasshopper. Okay. And the Bible says in verse number 8, and they had hair as the hair of women. These sound pretty horrific, don't they? And their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were. Isn't God just so clear in the Bible when he's being literal and when he's making a comparison? Very clear in the Bible. And he says, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. But can you imagine the horror as you hear that sound? Sounds like just horses running, just as their wings flapping. And these flying locusts that are shaped like horses, they have human-like faces. They have crowns on their head. It looks like they have a crown of gold. It looks like they have a breastplate that's like an exoskeleton like insects have, except it's even more solid. You can't step on it because its body is like that of iron and gold and these strong metals. You can't destroy these things. And the Bible says in verse 10, they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So what happens? Think about this. Apollyon falls from heaven. He takes his key that's been given to him by Jesus Christ. He opens up hell. He opens up the bottomless pit. Smoke comes out of the pit that darkens the entire sky just because there's so much smoke coming out of hell. A lot of fire down there and a lot of smoke comes out. And these locusts just come out in swarms. Now, those locusts were already in hell, right? Those locusts are in hell. Those are some of the creatures. There are creatures that live in hell. You know that? There are worms in hell, the Bible says. The Bible talks many times about worms in hell. Well, now we see that there's these locusts in hell. And I'm sure that they're probably stinging people in hell. And so they come up out of hell and they begin to create a hell-like atmosphere on the world, on earth. All the smoke and all the pain and the stinging sensation. And so that's what this is. Apollyon did not come from hell. Okay, he came down from heaven. He just opened it up. And these locusts, these monsters, came out of the pit of hell. Now, notice in verse number 11, it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past. Remember the three woes of chapter 8, verse 13? One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. Two woes more hereafter, I'm sorry. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, so now we're getting into the sixth trumpet, saying to the sixth angel, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now flip back, if you would, to Genesis. We'll see who these four angels are. Flip back to the book of Genesis. And again, these four angels that are leading the battle, there's another horrific creature that we're going to see in the sixth trumpet. But the angels, the four angels that are leading the battle in the sixth trumpet, are not, they're from God. I mean, God is using these are righteous angels. These are not evil, like demons or the devil, and nor is Apollyon. Apollyon's just doing what God told him to do, okay? Look, if you would, at the book of Genesis, and look at chapter 3. This is after Adam and Eve have been cast out of the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 22. Behold, and the Lord said, God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And watch this. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Okay, so you see that cherubims are the four... these the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The cherubims are the four angels that God put in the on the east side of the Garden of Eden. Now, if you study the Bible in chapter 2, you'll see that the Garden of Eden is adjacent to the river Euphrates. Okay, on the east of the Garden of Eden is the river Euphrates. That's the east border of the Garden of Eden. And so what happens is after the flood and everything's changed, you say, where are those four angels that were guarding the way of the tree of life at the Garden of Eden? Well, they're still there. But right now, that's located in the depths of the Euphrates River, literally. And so it's interesting to see that in Revelation chapter 9, God is going to relieve them from their position where they're there right now. They've been there all this time. In the bottom of the river Euphrates, flip over, if you would, to Revelation 16. Flip over to Revelation 16, and we see this from another angle when we see it in the seven vials. The sixth vial is poured out in verse 12. Look at Revelation 16, 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Okay? So the water of the river Euphrates is dried up, because in the sixth trumpet we see that the four angels are being loosed from the river Euphrates, the Bible says. They are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed. We're back in Revelation 9, I'm sorry. Revelation 9, 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. You say, why do people refer to, you know, cherubims as angels? Well, because God does refer to them as angels, because he calls them cherubims in Genesis 3, and he refers to them as angels in Revelation 9. It's the same creatures. And you remember the cherubims were the creatures that had the four wings? Or we learned about those back in Revelation chapter 4. The seraphims have the six wings, and we looked through all that in the Bible. That's where their name comes from, is by the number of their wings. And so the Bible reads in verse number 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. Can you do that math? It's 200 million. 200,000,000, I heard the number of them. And the Bible reads, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Now don't confuse with the horses. Don't confuse the horses with who's riding on the horses, okay? Listen carefully to a description of the horses. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. So the horses in the vision, he switches to the people that are riding on them when he talks about the breastplate of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. But now we're back to the horses. Look, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Okay, don't miss that. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth, out of whose mouth? The horse's mouth. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power, who are we talking about? Still the horses. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. The horse's tail had a head. Do you see that? And had heads. And with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. See, these are not devils. He says, these people are attacking the men, and they still didn't repent of their devil worship. They're not worshiping the person that's trying to kill them. It says, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So what do we see here? When the sixth trumpet is blown, God takes the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. He dries up the waters of the river Euphrates. These four angels are loose, and these four angels will be the generals that lead the almost final stage, the sixth stage of God's battle against the unbelieving world. And so these four angels lead an army of other angels on horsemen. 200 million angels in number. They have a breastplate that they're wearing that is like fire and jacinth and brimstone. Brimstone is asphalt, is the type of material. And they're riding on these special horses. These horses probably came out of the bottomless pit. I don't know. Or maybe God just created them for this purpose. But these horses, they have a tail that's like a serpent in and of itself. So they have two ways that they're going to kill one out of three of every single person who lives on the earth at this time. I mean, they're going to kill billions of people because there's 200 million of them. And they are going to go, and there's two ways that they kill them. One is that the horses that they're riding breathe out of their mouths fire and smoke and brimstone. The Bible says people are going to be burned by the fire that comes out of their mouth. They're going to be killed by smoke inhalation from the smoke that's coming out of their mouth. They're going to be dying. What can you imagine? Just not being able to breathe right. Just smoke everywhere. And these horses get around. There's more smoke and there's fire and heat and torment. One out of three people are going to be killed in those three ways. And he says also, not only that, but they have a serpent for a tail that'll be biting and stinging the men of the earth as well. Horrific. I mean, the locusts were bad. And keep in mind that when the sixth trumpet is blown, the locusts are gone. Okay, is the way it appears as you read the Bible. That's the way it seems anyway. Is that the fifth trumpet involves the locusts. Their duration is 5 months. They go back into the bottomless pit. Presumably these 200 million horses come out of the bottomless pit. These angels mount up on these horrific horses. And the Bible doesn't really talk about the angels doing the killing as much as these horses doing the killing by blowing fire and brimstone and smoke out of their mouth. Basically, it's just turning the world in Revelation chapter 9 into a living hell is what it is. Now, who is the one who created hell? You say, God wouldn't do anything like that. God wouldn't do these things. It must be the devil must be the angel of the bottomless pit. The devil must be the king over these locusts. Look, God will do these things. God's the one who did the first four things that we saw in chapter 8. God's wrath is going to be poured out on the ungodly. And you have to be able to differentiate when you read the book of Revelation. It's so simple and so clear between the devil having great wrath and his Antichrist that he makes war with the saints. And then you see Jesus Christ's great wrath later where he makes war against the unbelievers. You understand that those two are diametrically opposed. The pre-tribulation rapture view has the devil and Satan just working side by side for 7 years, just killing people, hurting, you know, it's chaotic. It doesn't even make sense. This is so clear and simple to understand. It makes sense. First, the devil persecutes us, and then glory to God, the rapture happens, and they get persecuted for a while. God recompenses some tribulation on their own head. He decides he's going to persecute them for a while. He's going to turn, they've destroyed his world. The Bible says that God's going to destroy them that destroy the earth. He says, you've turned my world into a cesspool of sin and iniquity. You've turned it into a filthy, scary place where people are afraid in 2007 to walk out the door at night and walk down the street. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them. They're scared. He says, you've turned it into a horrible place, a dangerous place, a violent place, a dirty place. He says, I'm going to turn it into a living hell for you now. You want the world to be like hell? I'll make it like hell. I'll make fire and brimstone and smoke and hail and blood. He says, I'll turn your water into blood. I'll turn it into wormwood. And he says, I'm going to darken it and make it dark like hell. Hey, you loved it dark, didn't you? That's why you went to the casino. That's why you went to the bar. You didn't like the light. You loved darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. Hey, you love darkness so much. He says, I'll make the whole world dark 8 hours a day for you. How do you like that? You think it's fun? Hey, you think it's fun to smoke a cigarette? Why don't I fill the whole world with smoke? You can choke on smoke for a while. And so you see, it's God taking everything that mankind has done to destroy the world and turn it into a sinful, scary, violent place. He says, I'm going to show you what scary and violent really is. When I pour out my wrath on you, he says, you've sown to the wind in the book of Hosea, but you're going to reap the whirlwind. He says, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You sow a seed, you can get 100 times as much. You know, think about plant one sunflower seed. And then think about how many sunflower seeds are on a sunflower. Hundreds and hundreds, I don't know how many, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sunflowers. Because you always reap a lot more than you sow. That's just a principle of life. You sow, and you reap later, much later. You don't sow in May and reap in June. You sow in May, you reap in October. You reap a lot later, but you reap a lot more too. You say, man, I've been living for God. I've been serving God. I've been trying to get my life together. I've been doing right. And it just seems like I'm not reaping the increase. You got to wait. But be assured that you're going to reap a lot more than you're even sowing. Boy, you reap positive. God's going to bless you more than you've even sown. But you have to wait for it. Maybe you're committing sin and abomination before God tonight. Hopefully nobody in this room, but people out there that are committing horrible sins, and they say, ha ha, I'm getting away with it. Well, it's coming. You're going to reap the whirlwind one day. So it's a two-way street. If you're doing right, you say, I just don't feel like God's blessing me. You know, I feel like everything's going wrong. Hey, just wait. Wait on the Lord, because you're going to reap someday the good that you're sowing, and you're going to reap 100 times what you've sown. The Bible says Isaac sowed his seed that year and reaped 100 times, the Bible says in the book of Genesis. The wicked world, they sow sin and violence and filth. They're going to reap 100 times what they've sown during this period of God's wrath. You see, I don't think it's fair for God to pour out his wrath like that. The heart of man is wicked, and there's a lot of filthy, wicked, perverted things going on right now. And God's fair to give them 100 times what they've done. And so that's what we see in Revelation chapter 9, God pouring out his wrath. And just to close out, let me show you one last thing. At the end of the book of Revelation 9, the Bible says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, so that's two-thirds of the human population that's still alive after these horrific events of the fifth and sixth trumpet. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now we see here that the primary discussion in Revelation 9, 20 and 21 is he's talking about their lifestyle, their actions don't change during this time. So understand that the people who are here, you know, let alone get saved. Because, I mean, the Bible says that obviously you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. You know, you could still be drinking and be saved. I mean, obviously, you could still fornicate and be saved, because salvation is by grace through faith. Yeah, you could still steal and be saved. It doesn't mean you're not saved, because you still steal. You could still be a thief, okay? Because salvation is not by giving up your sins or by living a righteous life. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. But what he's saying here is, he's saying they're still worshiping devils, so they're not even saved, because they're serving a false god there. He says they're still worshiping devils. And not only that, but he says they're still living the filthy, ungodly, sinful way. Understand this, that not only is God's wrath being poured out, and that makes it a very scary place and a very negative place, but not only that, but think about how people are going to be acting. Remember we talked about this a little last week, about the looters, even just when one little thing goes wrong, the looting, and think about the violence in New Orleans and the filth that was going on just from a hurricane. Look at these six catastrophes. How would you like to be in a world with these six catastrophes going on, one after the other, and then just how people would be acting? You know how people just go berserk and nuts when things happen? Can you imagine what people would be acting like? I mean, not only is God pouring out his wrath, but what are people going to... I mean, people are still going to be fornicating. Okay? People, and you know that they're going to be abusing other people, because they do that now. I mean, they're still going to be committing murder. So not only is God killing a third of the people, but people are going to be killing each other. The Bible teaches clearly. You see that? They're still going to be murdering. They're still going to be sorcery. You know, I think sorcery is referring to witchcraft. You know, I think a lot of that has to do with drugs and rock music and things of that nature that involve Satan worship. Nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. People are going to be stealing other people's things, needless to say. And you say, well, good night. I mean, the murder, the fornication, the sorcery, well, that's a scary thing to have all these rapists and murders going on. Well, not only that, but the theft. I mean, theft is going to be bad during this time, because you probably just have some food or some water, you know. It's probably pretty important. If somebody takes that away from you, that's a pretty major thing. Well, who cares if somebody steals my car? I mean, fire's running out of the sky. But, well, what if somebody steals your last piece of bread? You know, somebody steals your last bottle of water. And so it's going to be a horrible time of God pouring out his wrath on the unsaved, and the unsaved just killing and hurting each other and just acting like fools and acting like animals and beasts that they're acting like. Horrible time. Terrible time. But God says that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So thanks be to God, we're not going to be here during this terrible time. We're going to be raptured right after the tribulation and right before God pours out his wrath. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the salvation through Jesus Christ. And I know that the people in this room, and myself included, you know, I've stolen something before. Talk about thefts. You know, I've done wrong things, dear God, and the people in this room have done wrong things. And so some of these punishments that are poured out, you know, we do deserve those things because we deserve to go to hell. And that's really where a lot of this judgment's coming from in Revelation chapter 9. We deserve to go to hell, but thanks be to God, we're never going to see the fires of hell. We're never going to feel the sting of those locusts. We're never going to understand what it's like to be on the earth when God pours out His wrath. We're never going to understand what it's like when God opens up the bottomless pit and opens up hell. And so thank you so much, God, for saving us, even though we don't deserve it, and for translating us into the kingdom of your dear Son.